I know that I don't look Japanese. My mom is Japanese, and my dad is American. And so in Japan, when I was younger, they used to say, oh, you're half. But the term nowadays is they say, oh, you're double. And I'm like, yeah, I'm double. I want to do something a little bit different. I have to apologize. I have the blessing of speaking to you after lunch, but I don't know if that's a blessing for you. So we're going to do a special offering. Is that okay to do a special offering? This is not an offering I'm going to take. This is an offering we're going to give, all right? So Kevin has some candies, and we're going to do an offering of candy for you, all right? So why don't you pass around the bags of candy? And that way, you're starting to feel a little sleepy. It's okay. Just pop it in candy. I understand, all right? We had a girl in our church who mom was visiting from the States, and after she left, the girl told me, she said, my mom said you had the best voice ever. She loved your voice. And I said, wow, that's very flattering. And she said, mom, why do you love the pastor's voice? And the mom said, because he can put me to sleep so fast. Now, Lance was teaching the different hellos from Cali and Jersey. In Okinawa, a simple hello, I'll teach you an Okinawan phrase, okay? It's haisai. You guys say that? Haisai. All right. So that's not Japanese, by the way. That is Okinawan. Haisai. All right. You know, I remember one of my first pastors, leaders, meetings, conferences that I had the blessing of being able to attend. At that time, I was working full-time for the apparel company Nike, who makes, you know, Nike shoes. And so I was working for Nike. And I was also serving as the children's pastor at a small church. And so I got to go to this conference. And the speaker came up and very boldly said, if you are not willing to love people, you can leave right now. And if you're not willing to love people, you can leave right now and go sell shoes. And I got so scared. I thought, I already sell shoes, you know. But we're talking about love. And as we've seen, Paul the Apostle loved people. In nearly every letter that he wrote, he mentions people by name. He'll speak of greetings to individuals, even to entire families and households. And of course, we know, prompted by the Holy Spirit, that he wrote to various churches because he loved them. He loved the people, and he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to instruct them, and even at times, he wanted to warn them. And Paul loved the people in Thessalonica. He was concerned about the believers there. He was concerned about the church. And so chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, expresses Paul's heart to them, his great not only pastoral concern, but we'll find a very personal concern. All right, I draw your attention to verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We read, therefore, when we can no longer endure it, we thought it be good to be left in Athens alone. Paul had come to the limit of wanting to know. Something was nagging him, and it was nagging him in a good way. You think about the things that nag you. I know for me, what nagged me when I got off the plane last night was the little bugs flying around, right? They're nagging me. And I know that, like here in Okinawa, we have little mosquitoes. And there's times where I get a mosquito bite. And I come to the threshold, it's so itchy that I finally have to go, I gotta just scratch it, right? I can no longer endure it. Paul was at that place in a good way. He wanted to know what the people were doing and how they were. He genuinely cared for them. Paul was so concerned that he decided it was better for him to be left alone in Athens to find out what was happening back in Thessalonica. He was thinking about others. And as we've already read, he was praying about them. And even though he was in a different place, they were still on his heart. They were still on his mind. These were people that he loved. And so he was willing to be inconvenienced in his own plans so that others might be taken care of. Kevin mentioned this in his teaching, that as pastors, leaders, as under-shepherds to the good shepherd, that you and I too, we must be willing to be inconvenienced in our plans so that others might be taken care of. Of course, that is the cost of the calling. That is something that we are called to put on the line, to be willing to do for others, for the sake of somebody else, even if it means an expense to us. An expense of time and energy, material expense sometimes. What motivated Paul? Well, again, the love of God working through him, and he's loving the people. You know, Paul would write to another church and expressing his love, and like the church in Thessalonica, there are guys that came into Corinth and began to try to speak poorly about Paul. And one of the things they said is like, well, Paul doesn't really have all the papers that he really needs. He doesn't have the degrees and the diplomas. And where are these letters, you know, that really validate who he is? And Paul basically says, why do I need letters? I don't need any letters. I don't need any paper proof of God's ordaining in my life, in my ministry. He says, here's the proof. You, the people, you're the proof. You're the living epistles. You're the walking letters of validation. Paul loved them. Well, he no longer could endure it. So he's thinking about them. He's worried about them. And he says, all right, it's fine. I'm going to go ahead and be here alone. I'm going to send Timothy to go find out what's going on. And that's what we read in verse 2. He decides to send Timothy. Notice how he describes him. Our brother and minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, I believe that Paul wanted to go himself. He expresses that. But for whatever reason, the circumstances were that he couldn't go himself, and so he did the next best thing. He sends Timothy to go. Now, as we learned in the first session a little bit about Timothy, we know that Timothy was a young man that Paul discipled, that Paul trained in ministry. In fact, I believe the relationship between Paul and Timothy is something that you and I should have in our lives too. That each of us should have a type of Paul in our life, a mentor, a pastor, someone that is speaking to our life, someone that is giving us wisdom that we can learn from, that we can glean from. And all of us should have a type of Timothy in our life as well. One of my favorite verses, it's 2 Timothy 2:2. In that one verse, Paul addresses Timothy and he gives him a great model of discipleship, four generations stated in one verse. He says, Timothy, the things that you've heard from me amongst many witnesses. Okay, so Paul and Timothy, there's two generations there. He says, I want you then to entrust them, as Kevin mentioned, right? Entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others. What a wonderful model of discipleship we have, don't we, brothers? And I think it's important for us, even as leaders, and even if you're a senior pastor, to have men or a man in your life that's able to speak into your life, to challenge you, to hold you accountable. You have seen, and I have seen, too many without accountability, and all of a sudden begin to get weird, and they begin to do things that are unbiblical and unscriptural, and they have no one to help keep them accountable. I do believe that is one of the reasons why Samson in the Old Testament failed. He didn't have a person to keep him accountable. He didn't keep himself accountable. Now, I'm grateful for the men that God has brought into my life to challenge me, to instruct me. And I'm grateful, like Jason, for Pastor Lance and Jim, and even now meeting Pastor Chris, to glean from them and to learn from them. Notice with me how Paul describes Timothy. He describes him as a brother. He describes him as a minister of God. And I love this. He describes him as a fellow laborer in the gospel. And here's what I see in that. Even though Paul was his mentor, Paul still had respect for Timothy. Paul still had a respect for what God was doing in Timothy's life, in Timothy's ministry. He wasn't trying to rule over him or lord over him. But he viewed him as a co-laborer in spreading the gospel and expanding the kingdom of God. Men, we must train up men. Invest in them, pour into them, and then release them and allow them to minister in their personality. And certainly we give them tools and principles, biblical principles, but they have their own personalities. They have their own styles. It'll be a mistake for us to try to raise up people that are exactly like us and how we do things. But allow them to come into their own. And not to lord over them, not to control them, but to consider them as a brother in the ministry, as a co-laborer in the ministry, as a minister. You notice with me as well that Paul entrusted much to Timothy. He is sending Timothy on a very important mission. This was no small thing. To go back to that church that was under a lot of persecution, that was having some issues and struggles, and how would Timothy be able to handle that? What if there was a lot of trouble there? Paul trusted him as a younger guy. Pastors, again, can I encourage you, as the Lord encouraged me, that we must entrust the ministry to younger men. Be willing to take risks on them. That's hard, isn't it? Because I know sometimes I'm like, I can just do it better myself, get out of the way, you know. But to be willing to allow them to make some mistakes sometimes. And be willing to take steps of faith, not just in our vision of ministry and how we're going to reach our communities and what we're going to do that way. Certainly we want to have that kind of vision. But we want to take those steps of faith. But I also believe that you and I, we can take steps of faith in people, taking a risk on a person and allowing them to do things and exposing them, giving them opportunities. I'm so grateful that I'm grateful for this opportunity. In 2 Kings, in the Old Testament, we read about, it's a very important time in the history of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 9. And what God is going to do is God is going to call and anoint a brand new king by the name of Jehu. And you remember that at this time there was a king in the north and a king in the south, that the kingdoms had been divided. And the king in the north, the line of Ahab, was very wicked. And God had predicted and promised judgment to come upon Ahab's household. Well, time had come. And God was going to use Jehu to be the instrument of that judgment, to be the one that God would raise up and send to go and do this and anoint as a new king. Now, that's in a very important time in the history of Israel. In fact, if you remember the account, Jehu would not only bring judgment on the north, he'd also bring judgment on the south. Critical, pivotal point. The prophet on scene at that time is the prophet Elisha. And like Elijah, God had anointed him and called him to go and to minister and to anoint kings and to do these things. In 2 Kings chapter 9, though, we read something very curious. When God was going to do this for Jehu, we read that Elisha the prophet, with his very important mission to go and anoint the new king, a pivotal part time in Israel's history, he sends one of his students. He sends one of the sons of the prophets. He's not even named. That blew me away when I read that. I thought, he didn't even go himself? Can you imagine if you were invited, if the new president of Uganda called and said, I'd like you to come and pray for me and pray for the nation and pray as I'm being brought into office? What an honor that would be, right? How many of you would say, no, I'm going to send one of my students. I think I'll send this other guy, this young guy. We wouldn't do that, I don't think, right? Yet amazingly, Elisha did, and And Paul the Apostle did. He took risks. He invested in the next generation. He raised them up and he sent them out. And we must be willing to do the same, guys. Now, Paul will send Timothy for two main reasons. We're told to establish them and to encourage them. Now, establish them simply just means to help them set the course. We know that when Paul went there, as he went in most communities, he would preach the gospel. He would lay the foundation. And no other foundation must be laid except for that of Jesus Christ. Amen? And Paul would even say, be careful in how we build upon this foundation. And so Timothy, in a sense, would be coming like a building inspector, making sure that they were established, that this building project was still going okay. He also went to encourage them. Encourage them simply just means to help them to go forward in what God had called them to do. Oh, we all can benefit from this. No matter where we are in ministry, we can all benefit from being encouraged. You know, it's the heart of the pastors that have come here. Why they have spent their money and their time to come. Right? It's to be an encouragement to us, an encouragement to you to continue to go forward in what God has called you to do. And as Lance said in his open, you know, it has been an encouragement for me as well to really meet some of you. And I'm looking forward to hanging out more in these next couple days, to glean together and to share together. But these are good goals to encourage and to establish. Well, Paul tells him why. What's his concern, verse 3? He's concerned because of this persecution. He says that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. Kevin covered what those afflictions were. But then he says this, for you yourselves know that you were appointed to this. On the little island that Kevin and I have the blessing of living on in Okinawa, we have many, many hurricanes that come through. You guys know what a hurricane is? Where I live, they're called typhoons. Huge tropical storms. Sometimes the storm is bigger than our island. Sometimes the storm will come for 3 days, and it's violent wind and rain, and it just thrashes the island. And big storms, they have categories. In Okinawa, we get many of these big storms. And often when they come through, they destroy trees and houses and sometimes even they'll throw cars because Japan has these little mini cars. 2 years ago, we had a huge storm that came through and many things were shaken. And I was at home with my family and making sure that they were okay, but I was worried about our church building. Like this building, we had many windows. And we hadn't gone through really a big storm like that. And so I was worried about the building, and I was like, man, I hope the building's okay, but the storm itself prevented me from going. And so I had to wait until it's, you know, kind of calmed down where I could drive there. And so as soon as I was able, of course, I called Kevin and the guys, and we went to go and check on the building. And there it was. It was still standing, praise the Lord. The integrity of the construction kept it standing. The strong foundation in which it was built upon kept it standing. There are other buildings that were blown over. Now, I was concerned, not knowing. See, Paul's concerned. He didn't know, but he didn't want them to be shaken. The church was experiencing a storm of hardships, a storm of afflictions, as Paul noted, as Kevin mentioned, in chapter 2 and verse 14, not only were they being persecuted by the Jews, but we read even their own countrymen. They were kind of getting, you know, a double barrel from both sides. And this persecution had turned intense and it had turned violent. And Paul wanted to make sure that they had stayed the course. He didn't want them to be shaken, meaning he didn't want them to be blown off track. To wobble away, that's what that word means. To become unstable in their walk or lose their way. He didn't want them to be caught off guard. And he even says, I told you, I warned you that this was going to come. You know, Peter, in a very similar way, when he writes his letter, 1 Peter 4:12, he says, Beloved, do not think it strange. Don't freak out, if I can amplify a little. Concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He says, don't think it's as some strange things happening to you. Like, what in the world is this? Peter goes on to say, because God has appointed that. God is using that. And Paul says the same. And he reminds them that persecutions and afflictions are promised. The Christian life is not an easy life, is it? The life of a minister is not an easy life. Tremendous blessings, absolutely. We get to be the servants that see Jesus doing miracles of changing the water into wine, of healing the blind, of bringing new life to people. But it can be hard at times. And that's why Paul makes this promise that anyone who desires to live godly will suffer persecution. Now, it's a promise of God, but it's not my screensaver. It's not a bumper sticker I put on my car. It's not the promise of God that's, you know, hanging on my wall. We like the other promises, don't we? God will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen, right? I have been young and old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Amen. God knows my needs and shall supply them. Amen. But I don't have a, you know, those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But amen. It is a promise of the Lord. And we should know this. And we should know, even as Paul says, we're appointed to that. Isn't that radical? We are appointed. God has ordained it for you and for me. Now we're told that many times Jesus himself told us the same. That if he, our teacher, our master, if the world hated him, then we too, following our teacher and master, the world will hate us as well. If he suffered, then we too will suffer. And we've been appointed to this. But here's what's included in that word that's very important for us to remember. And this is the amen that we can hang on to. Just as God has appointed you to suffer, it means that God is in control. If there is a storm swirling around you, brothers, and you're thinking about some trouble happening in your family, at the church, difficulty, personalities and these things, listen, I understand. Even here, I got an email and some things that are going down in Okinawa. But I have to remember, as we do, that even if there's storms around us, God is still the God of peace. There is perfect peace in the throne room of the Lord. Right? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen? And God will use it. And God does use it to work holiness into us and to work our flesh out of us. I have to confess something. I am grateful for the storms that have come through Okinawa. Because even when we had the smaller storms, it would help to reveal the areas in the building that needed attention, where water was coming through some of the cracks or some of the windows. These storms reveal the areas where the integrity was a little bit soft, something that needed to be strengthened, something that needed to be worked on. And it allowed us to focus in on that areas so that when the bigger storm came, we were prepared. And so we can be grateful for trials and difficulties. They help to reveal areas in our life where we need to work on. Oh, I need to make a confession. It'll be good for me. You ready? So I taught this message similar in Rwanda. And as we were at the airport yesterday, very simple, I went to order a sandwich. And it took, I thought Jesus was going to come back before my sandwich was ready. It seemed like it was taking forever. Something so dumb and small. And yet I found myself growing impatient. I was getting hungry and I'm like, where? Then I saw other sandwiches and other food coming. I was the first one to order. I wish I could tell you to say, I was patient, brothers, and just said, oh, God knows. And I got up and I went to the counter, not once, not twice, but three times. Where's my sandwich? Oh, the Lord used it to reveal in my heart, hey, this is still an area you need to work on, Rick. patient. I can't call that suffering. That's not really suffering, you know. But God uses these things to reveal these things in us that we might be better the next time. Listen, Paul is letting them know, sufferings are coming, and I told you that they would. Storms will come. That is a reality. If you come to Okinawa, if you live in Okinawa with me, I will tell you, listen, be prepared, storms will come. I imagine if I lived here in Uganda and Kampala, you would tell me, listen, traffic will come. That is reality of life here. The reality of life in Christ and His ministers is difficulties will come. Struggles will come. But we don't have to fret. We don't have to be surprised. We don't have to be shaken. God is in complete control. And Paul, again, verse 4 reminds him, he says, "For in fact, I told you before." And he uses this phrase quite often, reminding them, as Kevin said. "I told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened." Paul's basically saying, "See, I told you so." Now, this was something that Paul had previously told them. And in his time with them before, this is what I know. He prepared them. He made an honest effort to prepare them for these things. Now, that's a hard truth. Because I think the temptation for you and for me is when we share the gospel, we want to share all the great things about God. We want to share the glory of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the provision of God, the protection of God. But to do so at the expense of not sharing about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the desire of God in our life to discipline ourselves into godliness, that we're going to suffer persecution, that we're going to go through hard times, we will be doing our people and ourselves a great disjustice. And so in many ways, this is a great example for us, a great challenge for us, that we must be preparing our people, be willing to speak the hard, necessary truths in love to them. It does no good to them or for you and me, our ministries, to water down the gospel, to give them just light and fluffy. Let me read this scripture to you. It's Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Paul writes to that church and he says, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Right? His desire is that they would mature, that they would understand these things. He says, "Nor being carried away by human cunningness, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather," he says, "speaking the truth in love." Hard things, difficult things. "Speaking the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way unto Him," Jesus, "who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Speaking the truth in love. Guys, we need to prepare our people with the reality of trouble. There is no promise that the Christian life will be pain-free or trouble-free. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Notice with me as well, Paul says, "I told you beforehand that when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation." Paul is not exempt from that. Even as a mature leader, even as a senior pastor, Paul wasn't exempt from difficulty. And he includes himself in that the phrasing there, that we would suffer together. And I do find comfort in that. The idea that as Christians, we share in the sufferings of Christ. There is an identity that happens there. In fact, to the Philippians, Paul would say, "I want to know the power of God." And he uses this very peculiar phrase, "in the fellowship of suffering." You know, I love to laugh. I love to clown around. I love to joke. I love to hear the stories of the pastors. They have some great practical jokes. I love having a good time. And there are people that I hang out with, I imagine you guys do too, that, you know, you have a good time with them, and it's fun, it's kind of light, and maybe you play sports with them, or, you know, just conversation's casual, and it's kind of just a fun conversation. And I have people in my life that are like that, and I like them, I enjoy them, but I'm not necessarily closest to them. See, the people that I'm closest to are people that I've cried with, people that I've shared pain with, people that I've exposed my heart to and said, man, I've really been hurt. And I have found, I imagine that you have too, that it's in that time that a close bond forms. That there is an intimacy and a depth of relationship that exists there that doesn't exist when you're just kind of, you know, clowning around with guys. When you've shared struggles, when you've shared hurts. And I think a temptation can be that we don't want to do that. I think there's a temptation for us to be like, well, I'm just going to keep it all in. And I'm going to be very guarded. Listen, we certainly need discernment. We need wisdom. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with sharing a heart with a brother, with a mentor. And sharing pains. And don't be afraid to cry with your people. And share in pains with your people. We find that Paul did. And again, he expresses not only just a pastoral concern. See, at the beginning of this, he says, and when we could no longer endure it. Then in verse 5, you note with me, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it. This was personal to him. This wasn't just business. This wasn't just a number of churches that he planted and he was kind of taking roll call and making sure they're okay, like a business transaction. He genuinely cared for them. And he wanted to know their faith. He wanted to know, he says, but he includes this part, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and that our work, our labor had been in vain. Paul's concern for them took action. He did something about it. He wasn't just like, man, I wonder how they're doing. I think I'll just pray for them. No, he prayed for them, but he also moved. He also took action. And here's his fear. His fear is that the trouble and the trials that they are experiencing would cause them to walk away from Christ. That's a very serious thing. His fear was that they would quit and give up. His fear was that the tempter, now, who's he speaking of, class? Who's the tempter? The devil, very good. That the devil had tempted them through these trials, a temptation to quit, a temptation to say, forget it, this isn't worth it, I'm done, I'm out of here. And here I believe Paul reminds us of something very important, and that is the reality of the spiritual battle that we are in. Sometimes we can lose sight of that, can't we? In just the normal daily activities, I can forget that I'm in a battlefield, that I'm on a battleground, that I'm in an active war, that God has enlisted us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds them of this reality. And this is something I think, again, for us, we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of God's provision of the heavenly armory that He's given us to put on our spiritual armor each and every day. And to know that as brothers, we've been called to link shields together and move forward and take ground for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. But that we are absolutely in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle for the souls of people. And the devil would love nothing more than to steal, rob, and get our people to quit. Rob them of their joy. There's five things that Scripture tells us not to be ignorant of. In fact, two of them I didn't know, so Pastor Jim had to give me two of them. So I only had my original list was only three. Already, I got instructed. It was great. The first is found in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. In Romans 11, Paul basically says, church, Don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. That God's not done with them. God has an incredible plan for them. He's not done with Israel. And so he tells us not to be ignorant of that. The second thing we're not to be ignorant of is found in 1 Corinthians 12. We're not to be ignorant of the Holy Spirit, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Lance, in his one of the sessions, is going to teach us and encourage us on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The third is found in 1 Thessalonians, actually the next chapter, where Paul writes in verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant of what happens to us when we die. Where do we go? Is there life after this? Of course, we know there is. Number four, in 1 Corinthians 10, we're not to be ignorant of the Old Testament and the pictures, the types, the foreshadows. Right? The Old Testament is this huge storybook that points to Jesus. And lastly, we're not to be ignorant, 2 Corinthians 2:11, of the schemes of the devil, his tactics, how he does things. And yet, sadly, you know that often those five areas are exactly what people are ignorant of. That those five areas are exactly what the churches often divide about and have conflict over. They don't know those things. But my point being, number five, that we don't want to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And to know that there is a real enemy, there is Satan, who is the tempter. And he has his sights on you, pastor, on you, leader, on you, children's ministry teacher. And he has his sights set on our people. And as pastors, we have the honor and the privilege to engage in the spiritual warfare for our people, to pray with them and pray for them, and also to equip them, to give them the spiritual weapons and tools. Because we know, right? They're not carnal, but they are mighty for pulling down strongholds. But as always, as we know that God, or what the devil intends for evil, God intends for good. And that's what Paul expresses next in verse 6. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also want to see you. Now, at this time, Timothy had already gone and come back with the report. Then Paul writes this letter. And Paul notes four things that made this news good news that Timothy brought. Real quick, you notice with me, he notes their faith, good news of your faith, good news of your love, good news that you have a good memories of us. And good news that, man, you want to see us just like we want to see you. I suggest to you, those are great goals of ministry. That we would want a body, a church that's growing in faith. And of course, they were. Again, as Lance read there from chapter 1. Their faith was working. But growing in the understanding of Jesus, of His life, of His will, of His Word, that is a goal of our ministry, that we would equip the church. Listen, even if you're teaching little kids, what a tremendous responsibility. I believe with all my heart that's the best place to start. Learning how to take biblical truths and to feed the children. And of course, we know the heart of Jesus for children, right? Some of his strongest words came for those he said, don't prevent the little kids from coming to me. If you cause a little kid to stumble, it's better that you would tie a rock around your neck and go jump into the lake. Think, what? Those are harsh words. Is he from New Jersey? He would say, hey, that sounds like words of the mafia, not the Messiah, right? That's his heartbeat for kids. And even for children, we want to see them growing in their own faith, don't we? Their own faith. We would love to see a church that's growing in love. If there's any theme aside from the character and the conduct of a church, it is wrapped into this one word, growing in love. Love becomes the standard. Love becomes the benchmark. You know, Paul would write to the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church was an interesting church. We get the idea that they were very gifted. And yet, Paul would say, listen, you guys are very gifted, but he also would call them very carnal. And then he would say these type of things. He'd say, you know, even if you have the best gift, the most amazing gift, even if you were to give your body and do all these things, and even if you were to, you know, move mountains and do all these things, but he qualified all of it. If you did all those things, but if you don't have love, then you're nothing. You're a noisy gong. you're clanging cymbals. You can be super gifted, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And sometimes I think we think about our churches and ministries and think, man, I want a church that's on fire. I want a church that's using their gifts and doing these things. Listen, who wouldn't want that? But I think the aim needs to be that we focus on the love of God and allow the gifts to be the overflow of that love, an expression of that love. Of course, this is that church. The overflow, this is a church that love was reciprocated. And I think it's, a great example and model that we should shoot for. To help foster love. To be examples of love. To model that for our people. Sadly, to another church, Paul would say, you know, the more that I love you, the less I'm loved. Yet Paul loved because Jesus loved, regardless if it was reciprocated or not. But this was a church that reciprocated it. And so he comes to yet another conclusion, verse 7 and 8. He says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Now you think about that. Paul not only had struggles and difficult time when he was with them, we get the impression that he's still going through them. He's not done. Paul and Timothy and the guys were still going through a hard time themselves. And so that's why he says, you know, I was so worried about you. I thought it was okay. We'd be left alone, inconvenienced, and sent Timothy to go find out what's happening with you. But now that Timothy's come back, Paul says, the good report, man, what an encouragement to us and the guys. To know that you're doing well, to know that you haven't been shaken, that you've stood firm. That in fact, not only are you just not just maintaining, but they were abounding. They were growing. What a great joy and comfort to hear those things. John writes in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. As pastors and leaders, this is something that we are blessed by ourselves, is it not? To hear and to know that, man, people that you've invested in, that you've loved on, that you've shared the word with, that they are still walking with the Lord, that they're doing well in the Lord. Especially those that maybe have moved on beyond you or not a part of your life anymore, and then you run into them again and they're still serving Jesus. What a blessing that is. Great comfort can come from that. Great energy and great encouragement can come from that. And of course, Paul is saying that. I'm encouraged to hear that you are doing well. Can I take a little bit of a different angle real quick? There are Pauls in your life and in mine. There are men who have mentored us, poured into us. They need encouragement too. That we as the Timothys, thinking about the Pauls in our life, they're not exempt from discouragement. As great as they are, as godly as they may be, as strong in the faith as they may be, there are still men amongst us, older brothers, pastors that have pastored us, that they too could use a word of encouragement. As much as we are exhorted to think about people in our church that we're grateful for, even those hard people to love, I would like to exhort you as a Timothy amongst you to think about the Pauls in our life and to say thank you to them and let them know that you are doing well in the Lord. God has used them. I'm grateful for the men, the Pauls in my life. And Paul says, verse 9 and 10, what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Again, relationship. Paul just loved them. He's so excited for them. He continues to pray for them. But notice one thing with me real quick. He's not rejoicing in the fact that they've been blessed materially, but he's rejoicing over spiritual blessings. I have four children. I'm trying to catch up to Kevin. Three boys and one girl. My oldest is 15, my youngest is 7. And my two younger sons are taking karate now. And so every day, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and when they come back from karate, they always want to show me their new moves. Dad, check this out. What's up? You know, they're all doing this stuff. And I just watch, and I'm like, okay. They're like, yeah, we learned these new moves, and they're showing me their new moves. Now, I'm blessed by that. I want to encourage them, like, good job, all right, you know, and don't beat up your sister, and, you know, these kind of things. But I have to say, as a dad, when my kids come to me on those rare occasions and say, Dad, man, I was reading the Bible, and God showed me this. Or when I see them acting in kindness one to another on those rare occasions, when I see them living like Christ, I have to tell you, it blesses me more. It blesses me more than any letter grade they might get. I got an A, or I did this, or look what I found. It's the spiritual blessings. It's the spiritual growth that really bless me. And the same was true for Paul. He rejoiced over the spiritual blessings, and it caused him to pray with joy and thanksgiving. Then he says, I want to come and see you guys. But then he says something interesting, to perfect what's lacking. What was lacking? What was lacking? We're not told. We're not told what was lacking. But I think it helps to give us a principle. This unknown area of growth. Here's the principle. I think it's a constant truth. That in all of our lives, regardless of where we're at in ministry, there's always room for improvement. Someone once said, the biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. The room to grow. And even as seasoned, and I know some of you are, like Kevin mentioned, that you've been pastoring longer than myself. But for all of us, isn't there? There's room to grow. And Paul was a very humble man. I think Lance had said this. Serve in humility. And one of the things that he doesn't say here, but he says to the Romans that I really like in Romans chapter 1, very similar. He says, I want to go see you guys. I want to go hang out with you guys. And then he adds this phrase, that we might be mutually encouraged one upon another. You know, it blows me away. That wasn't a work that Paul planted. He didn't plant that church in Rome. And yet he still had a love for them and an affection for them. He still wanted to go, and he recognized, even as a senior pastor, even as an apostle, that they had something that would benefit him. And here's the point I like to make. As pastors, as leaders, we must be ones that have a teachable spirit. To be willing to learn even from the younger guys. To be willing to be challenged by them. Oh man, I don't know about you, but my prayer constantly is, Lord, I don't want to become an old wineskin. I'm already old and I'm getting old skin, but I don't want to be an old wineskin. I want to be fresh. I want to be able to be poured into the Holy Spirit and learn from others. David, as an older man, writes Psalm 25 and he says, Lord, teach me your ways. Show me your ways. Guide me. Lead me. Those are words of humility. Those are words of a teachable spirit. Several years ago, we were at a conference in Japan. Pastor Lance had come to be one of the guest speakers, and he brought his wife, Lori. And as they were sitting, as we were sitting down, as Lance was teaching, I was sitting behind Lori. And what really blessed me was as her husband was teaching the word, there Lori, married 27 years, she was writing notes. Not love notes. Not even notes to somebody. She was listening to her husband and writing the points that he was teaching. And I have to tell you something. It blessed me so much to know that, man, even though I imagine she probably heard that study. Maybe Lance practiced. How does this sound? I don't know, you know. But that she was willing to sit there from her own husband, who she's heard many times, and yet humble enough, teachable enough, that she would write down notes that she would glean from that. Oh, I took a picture and showed my wife. Not just kidding. I'm just joking. It ministered to me. Because there's times where you listen to something like, I've heard this before. So we have to have teachable spirits, guys. Paul is a man who is teachable. He says, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Again, another desire that Paul expresses. And here's what I love. Here's what I love. Paul wanted to go. He couldn't go himself. He sends Timothy, right? Timothy goes. Timothy comes back, and Timothy gives him a good report. Says, oh man, the guys are doing well. Paul doesn't just say, oh, whew, praise the Lord, good. Let's just worry about some other people then. He genuinely loved them. He sincerely cared for them. He still expresses a desire, I still want to come. Even after he finds out they're doing well. I think there's a tendency sometimes that when you find out people are doing well, like, okay, they're doing well, I got all these other problem people I got to deal with, right? That we can neglect sometimes those that aren't making trouble, those that are doing well. But again, we want to foster relationship. And Paul there, in expressing this in verse 11, says, I want to come see you, that may God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Very simply, he just submits his heart to the will of God. He has a desire, he has a vision, he wants to do something, but he is a man who's learned to yield himself to the Holy Spirit. That's a very simple principle. We must yield our desires to the will of God. God's time, God's direction. And then he says, and may the Lord make you to increase, abound in love to one another, to all, just as we do to you. Again, the standard of love that he sets up. And the result of the trials and the difficulties, Paul's hope for them, which was fulfilled, was that the difficulties would draw out the best in them. And sadly, as I mentioned earlier, my confession to you is that usually trials, they don't draw out the best in me, they draw out the worst in me. And I'm embarrassed by it. I'm convicted by it. Because when I have a trial or something comes my way, usually it's my flesh that responds. And I can be harsh in my words, I can be short in my temper, I can be short in my patience. Oh, God, forgive me. And Paul's desire for them, I believe God's desire for us, is that when we have these when these trials and struggles come our way, it would draw out the best in you. That the reaction would be spiritual. The reaction would be that we would bless when we've been cursed. That we would bless others when we've been affronted. That we would be spiritual in our response. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The last verse there. What is yet another purpose that God uses for trials and sufferings? Certainly it's to build us up. that our faith, being more precious than gold or silver, would be purified? It's purity. Trials and difficulties have a purifying effect. There's something that happens that allows us, or makes us even, to focus on what's important. This coming couple days, on March 11th, will be the anniversary of what's called the Great Japan Earthquake and Tsunami. March 11th, 2011. It's a day that we'll never forget in Japan. It was a day where a great earthquake happened, and it caused a tsunami that came into the northern Japan, and it destroyed hundreds and hundreds of miles of land and lives and property. And in our church, among others, had an opportunity to go there and to help bring hope to the hopeless. But I have to tell you something, that when I went there and saw, it looked like someone took your house and put it in a grinder, and just little pieces of your house and your furniture, everything just scattered as far as your eye could see. That in that time, although it didn't happen to me, it still caused me to think about what's really important. And very quickly, my car, my TV, things in my life were not important. And I imagine for those people too, those there in northern Japan, that when that storm came, all they were thinking about was their families, their children. See, it has a way of focusing us on what's important. And here Paul ends and says, I'm glad that you're doing well. And the sufferings were happening. I told you that they would. I'm glad that you weren't shaken. And I'm also glad that God is using them to cause purity in you. And then he mentions, as he will in every single chapter, the return of Jesus Christ. The coming of the bridegroom for his bride. That Jesus Christ is coming for us, and he's coming for the church. And not only are we to be, God isn't just looking for us to look good on the outside, but holiness and purity must be on the inside. A sign of the last days, Paul says, there'll be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We don't want to be playing church, and we don't want our people to be playing church. And we need to let them know that Jesus Christ is coming back. That we would be awake, that we wouldn't be asleep or groggy, but that we would be ready for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you so much for your great love for us. And Lord, how that love is manifested, it's manifested and it's demonstrated through people. Lord, through brothers, through pastors, through co-laborers, that we get to see you and your love through action. And Lord, we want to not only be recipients of that, but we want to be distributors of that as well. To give out what we have received. Lord, we certainly thank you for the word. And we want to receive it, as Kevin told us, not as a word from man, but a word from you as it is. And through the power of your Spirit, we'll be able to apply some of these truths in areas that where, Lord, we know, and I trust, Holy Spirit, you've convicted us to be men who are discipling other men, to not be afraid to declare the truth, even if it means that some of our church leaves, to be able to stand for truth and to speak the truth in love. To remember, God, that we are in a spiritual battle. And that we ourselves need to put on the armor. And that we need to help equip our body and to be speaking these things to our church. And Lord, not to be shaken by trials and difficulties that come our way, but to realize, Lord, you use them to grow us, to reveal areas where we need to grow stronger, and Lord, in areas that you are purifying us. And so, God, do a work in us first and foremost, that we might then be able to be the messengers of the same grace to those that we minister to. God, I thank you for my brothers and the tremendous blessing and privilege to stand before them and to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.